Friends, all that's true. Welcome to our church. This morning we're going to take a look at what church is, and we're going to unpack a little bit what's happening here. What are we doing here? Who are we as a people? And just as a reference and a jumping point, I want to refer back to last week's service. So if you have your Bibles with you, break them open or turn them on. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18. I just want to kind of review what we talked about so that we can jump forward from there. See, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, what we find is that Paul is writing to a group of friends at a church that he founded, and he loves them. And he's telling them that the gospel is going out, but it's going out with different kinds of motives. And Pastor Al unpacked that a little bit last week, but let's take a look at it together. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed do preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. So the book of Philippians, Paul's writing here, and he's sharing with this church that he's founded from prison, and here's what's happening. Here's what they're feeling. If you've ever been part of a church plant, maybe you were part of this one, you know how close a tie you can have with a founding pastor or with a pastor at all. You know that that person is more than just a role in your life. They're your friend. They're your leader. They care for you. You care for them. And so when something comes up against that person that you love so much, you have a lot of feelings about that. And that might be sickness, and that might be affliction. For Paul, it was imprisonment. And so his church in Philippians, the people there, they see Paul, and he's been beaten, and he's been falsely accused, and he's been threatened and tortured and run out of town, and now he's been thrown in jail. And then, to top it all off, these people who should be Christians like us, they see this as a really good opportunity to kind of grab some of Paul's market share. And they're preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. And of course, the Philippians probably had a problem with that. And Paul, like any good leader, shows the body how to handle it well. And so in this section, they're feeling things, and Paul is trying to explain to them that it's okay. I rejoice because I love the gospel. And as long as the gospel is being advanced, it's great. See, Paul didn't say there was a problem with the message. And he wanted the message to get out. And this letter in Philippians would have been a great opportunity for him to kind of slight the guys that were preaching to try to steal his people and to try to steal the message. He could have said, yeah, you know, their message is good, but their music is really too loud. Or, you know, I know they're preaching the gospel, but golly, their preacher is boring. He could have said all those things, but he didn't. He told them, in all this I rejoice because the gospel is going out, whether in pretense or in truth. And Alan unpacked that all a lot last week, and it got me thinking, what should a right Christian reaction be to the things that we see? You're all here this morning. Many of you probably attend other churches or have attended other churches. Almost all of us have been part of other church bodies. And here we find ourselves today for one reason or another. But one thing that we all know is there's a church across the street, and there's a church down the road, and there's one that meets in a strip mall down that way. And I know that there is also a really nice building with a church that's been around forever just a mile that way. He's going to it right now. And so that's something you know, and that's something we know. And so when we gather as a group on Sunday morning and we get together and we love each other and we care for each other, there's always that thing out there. Who else is doing it? How are they doing it? Are they doing it better than us? Are they doing it worse than us? How should I feel? And so I want to share with you a conversation that I had earlier this week. I'm sorry, guys. I'm just springing a cold. And I always get yelled at by the elders when I distract everybody by drinking water while I'm preaching, and I talk about it a lot. I'm sorry about that. Earlier this week, I made a phone call. We wanted to get together a family meeting and just kind of talk and have a chance to gather as a body. And we don't have a building, of course. And so I called Pastor Hollis, and many of you probably are aware of Pastor Hollis. He's the pastor over at Good Shepherd Covenant Church. And Good Shepherd Covenant Church is a small church, about the size of ours, but they have a building. And literally, they're in our backyard. Literally. Our property share, like, touches theirs. Not our property, but the school's. And so I had called Pastor Hollis and left him a message saying, hey, we're wondering if maybe. And he called me back. And he didn't ask me what the meeting would be about, which he could have. And he didn't ask me if he could supervise the material. He wasn't worried about whether or not we were going to have some big, powerful get-together and this church was going to explode and steal people from his church. He said, yeah, absolutely you can use our building anytime. When do you need it? He didn't say, why don't you call the free church down the road? Because you're a free church. Why would we help you when they could? To be honest, he did ask me some questions. He said, Matt, how are you guys doing? He asked if there was ways that they could pray for us. He shared with me how his congregation, as a leadership team, and as a congregation, pray for us. And they love us. And he said, anything we can do to help you advance the gospel, please. Sorry, I'm a little emotional. Then he asked me if he could pray for me, with me, for us, right there on the phone. And I tried to be a big boy about it, so I didn't say anything, because I was crying. As another pastor prayed for you and for me, and he loved us, a true Christian love. That shouldn't be surprising, friends. That shouldn't be surprising. But it was wonderful. And he's been a wonderful example. Their congregation has been a wonderful example of open-handed Christianity. See, we can look down the road and see Eagle Brook exploding. You see Substance Church, and they're wonderful. And they've got a great program, and some people have left from here to go there. And when they open up in a school like ours, they start with 400 people. And there's a tendency there to have jealousy, to feel rivalry. But friends, that's pride. And here at Cornerstone, I want to tell you some more stories. A couple of years ago, Ron and the elders decided we should take a day to study some spiritual issues and strategy. And so all of us took a day off, and we needed a place to meet again. That happens a lot to us. We called down at Grace Church in Fridley. Again, if you were having the wrong mindset, they would be our competition. And they readily opened the doors for free. And they rolled out the red carpet with hospitality for us so that we could meet. I've already told you about Pastor Hollis and Good Shepherd. Did you know that our youth group met at Good Shepherd for a whole year? Free of charge, every week. They didn't say, hey, come and clean. He said, when? How can we help? Our people have spent a lot of time at Good Shepherd, too. They have a wonderful ministry for the poor. And it's called Manna Market, and they run a food shelf. And a lot of you have been there. to serve alongside them and work with them and help them. A couple of years ago, we hosted our VBS program, Rising Stars, an outreach program, at their place. A whole week, every night, they allowed us in there and leave our stuff set up. What's even better, they had people help. And speaking of Rising Stars, this year, you may know, we did a dance program at a dance studio in a strip mall down on 109th and Blaine. And some facility management issues arose. That happens a lot to us. And in the last week, we didn't suddenly have a place to host a parent chat with Pastor Al. And we were really hoping that the parents of these kids would come and take some time through the connection of children to hear about the gospel of Jesus. We needed a location that would work in, and we didn't have one, and time was quickly running out. And so I noticed there's a little church, just a little teeny church, in the strip mall, same strip mall, right next to the dance studio. And I don't know what it's called, Abundant Life or something. I still don't even remember. All I remember is, I wonder if those guys are weirdos or... But I tried to call I ran out of options, so I tried to call the number that was on their door, and it was disconnected. I was like, okay, they're doing it wrong. So that Sunday that Rising Stars started, we would need the facility literally hours after their service that day. I cut out of here a little early, and I drove down there, and I wasn't dressed for the occasion. I'm in shorts and a T-shirt. No one thinks I look like a pastor. And I kind of peeked in the door, and I was really nervous. And I peeked in the door, and somebody saw me, and they apparently have, like, long church there. So if you want to worship for, like, hours, head on down. But don't call the number on the door. I've got their number now. I peeked in, and somebody came and introduced himself to me and said, hey, welcome, welcome. And I explained to him who I am. Hey, you know, and I'm sure they were disappointed when they heard that I'm a pastor from another church. And so they're like, oh, you know, you're not going to probably start coming to our church. And I started to explain what we would be doing in his strip mall that week. And I said, you know, we're going to try to do this dance thing, and we've been trying to create this camp, and we want to reach people. And literally, he stopped me. And he said, that's awesome. Good for you guys. That's awesome. How can we help? And I said, well, actually... We could really use some space, and we were wondering if maybe we could just use, like, your little lobby here or something. And he says, oh, absolutely. What time do you need it? I'll make sure. He says, literally, I'm not lying when I say this. He turned around, and he said, I have to get you a key then, huh? You didn't even have my business card. Nothing. That's open-handed Christianity. Friends, this community is one that understands that rivalry, selfish ambition, these things have no place in the church. And the reason that I bring this up is because if you studied this and you read it and you see it, you probably experienced those feelings that the Philippians experienced. He's back. See, that church wasn't as good as he thought. Paul is trying to teach them this thing. And this is something that I think our church has always exemplified. And it started with Ron and Lola, who went out to churches in the area that would be our direct competition, and open-handed pastors let them try to recruit people to start a new church. And you know what? You don't want to lose the Coxes. If you've been here any time at all, you know this place falls apart without them. But they did. And Cornerstone got together, and our early leadership team, Bruce and Brian and Steve and Ron, they connected with other churches. And still today, we connect with other churches, and we love them. And almost weekly, we pray for other churches in Blaine because they have the same goal that we do. We want people to know Jesus. And so please learn this from us. We want the gospel to advance in all things. We want the gospel to advance. We really, really, really want our competition to succeed. So pray for them. Help them as they continue to help us and pray for us. Okay. Now let's look at the church. Sorry, I had to, that was a lot in there. Now it's out. Let's look at the church. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We're going to take one small verse and we're going to unpack it this morning just to get some idea of what it says about what church is and what church isn't, how church works. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus is speaking, and this is the first time that he mentions the Christian church. And you guys know, lots of people get together. Even people get together for religious reasons, right? But the church always is founded on Jesus. And Jesus made us a people, and so this is one of the first references to the Christian church. And this is what Jesus says to his friend Peter, who he would leave in a leadership position when he was gone. And I tell you, you are Peter. It's an odd way to start a sentence. He probably knew that. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, what can we learn from this little verse? A couple of things. Number one, the church is Jesus' church. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. That means that this place is Jesus. If we have a budget, if we have attendance, if we have a building, if we have a bank account, it's his, not ours. We are caretakers here of something that belongs to Jesus. That also, of course, means that each local body is subject to Jesus and his leadership. That we all fall under Jesus. And this is why open-handed Christianity makes sense, because we're Christians first and we're cornerstoners second, right? And that's important. Sometimes we can forget that. But we're Christians first and we're cornerstoners second. And then we're EV free or whatever else you want to be. Not anything. So we want to see Good Shepherd grow, because we want to see Jesus' church grow. And we want to see Eaglebrook grow because we want to see Jesus' church grow. And we want to see Cornerstone grow because we want to see Jesus' church grow. But the important thing to remember is that this is Jesus' church. And the last thing it means is that we have to seek out Jesus' lead on issues and not our own. And this is hard because some of the things that he tells us to do in the Bible really rub against social convention. And unfortunately, we don't have the luxury in Jesus' church to make our mind up about that on our own. He leads us. We don't lead him. We don't decide. He decides. We follow. It takes ambition and throws it out. Next, and one of my favorite things that Jesus says is, on this rock, I will build my church. And so, like I said before, that means that Jesus is the one that makes us a people. Jesus is the one that makes us a people. Take a look at this video that I put it together about a year ago. And I was thinking through some of this stuff back then already. And Pastor Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill Church has some good things to say in it, so I thought I would just play for you again.
And see, everybody, Facebook, Twitter, I've got friends. You know what's better than friends? Family. And God's the father of our church family. And Jesus is the big brother in our church family. And we're brothers and sisters in the church family. Welcome to, that's what a family is. It's a huge, painful, annoying mess. That's the definition of a family. And see, what's different is in a family, if you see a need, you meet it. But in a business, you don't. You don't walk into a business and say, are there any unmet needs that I could give above and beyond the cost of the meal and sacrifice so that you could get new signage or chairs or maybe, I don't know, new linens? Because, you know, I want to go above and beyond the cost of the meal because I'm personally invested deeply in this restaurant. You know the difference between a restaurant and a family dinner? You go to a restaurant, you sit down, somebody takes care of everything. And you can even complain about it. I did not like the mashed potatoes. The gravy was too salty. I would like a comment card. If you do that to your mother, your father will do something to you. And here's the big idea. Where you serve feels like family. In your history, in your life, look back. The people you felt closest to, that you knew the best, that you knew the best, that you were connected to, those relationships that were helpful and enduring and endearing, you weren't a consumer.
Couldn't have said it better myself. If I could, we'd probably be running a church of 10,000. No, I'm just kidding. Who laughed? Guys, I really like this. I had read about, in the last year, I've been reading some books about how the church has really been invaded by consumerism. In a capitalist society that we live in, we choose the businesses that serve us the best for the least amount of money. And so if this restaurant has the food I like and better service than this restaurant, then I will go here. And if this store can provide me twice as much as this store for the same price, then I will go here. And so almost everything that we do, if this school is better than this school, then I will go here. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. That's how it works. It's fine. The problem is, in our lives now, all of us who live here, everything revolves around what suits me the best. Everything in my life is about my needs, my wants, who can help me, who can serve me, who can bring the most to the table. And friends, I need you to know that church is not a business set up to meet your needs. Church is a community that Jesus gave us so that we can meet each other's needs, like family. And so in a consumerist nation, in a consumerist place, I read a pastor in a book called Renovation of the Church, and he had a mega church, and as they were exploring this whole consumerism idea, he was trying to understand how church should look and how it would work. And he said, it was so hard for me because I would stand at the door and a couple would come in and I would smile and I would be excited they were there and I would greet them and I would say, hey, I'm Pastor so-and-so. And I can hear myself saying it. I couldn't stop myself from saying it. What are you looking for in a church? And then they would tell me what they were looking for in a church, and then I would immediately begin to try to sell them all the reasons why our church could fit their needs. And so we began a relationship where we exist for you as a consumer. This is Jesus' church. This is Jesus' community. This isn't a business. And that makes it kind of tricky. Pastor Allen did something really interesting a couple weeks ago, and I want to do it again because I think this congregation does it so, so well. If you're serving in the church, if you are serving here at Cornerstone or whatever church you come from, if you serve, just put your hand up in the air. Just raise your hand. Look around. Friends, this is family. Thank you. Thank you. You're doing it right. This applies to leadership as well. Are your leaders serving you or are you serving your leaders? I've heard of churches that you know, elders get together once a month for an hour, and they make a bunch of decisions and then tell everyone what to do. Not so here at Cornerstone. This church has been built on the blood, sweat, and tears of our leaders past. And that is how true leadership should be. And serving is what connects you in a way that is bigger than you. And that's wonderful. Real quick, I just have a sidebar. If I talk about leaders, every time that a new elder is selected or chosen, John's looking at me funny, isn't it, what I'm going to say? Every time a new elder is chosen here at Cornerstone, always people come out of the woodwork, and they're just curious. You know, how do you guys choose? How does that happen? And in fact, when they called me, I asked the same thing. I was like, you guys must not have a very rock-solid process. But people ask, and so I just want to share with you real quick here at Cornerstone, it's really kind of simple. And so if you are interested in eldership, if it's something you aspire to, and we would be so grateful if you did, let one of us know, and we'd be happy to talk it through with you. But I just thought I would share with you real fast. Here's the kind of two qualifications that we look for. One, the Bible lays out some really basic spiritual qualifications. Do you fit them? Crack your Bible, read it, see what they say. We can point you to it if you want. If you don't fit those qualifications, get on it. If you don't fit those qualifications, you can't be an elder here. You can serve in other ways. You can do a lot of things. Can't be an elder. That's okay. The other thing is, are you already serving in this church? Are you already in servant leadership? Are you encouraging people and building into people and caring for people? We often say that elders are more recognized for the work that they're doing than they are kind of selected, and then they start leading. And so if that is something that you've wondered, now you know. Finally, I'm doing a bad job with the clicker today, I'm sorry. Finally, church is the weapon that Jesus will choose to use against death, against chaos, against sickness, and against sin in this world. Isn't that interesting? He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we've talked through this verse together, you and I. And one of the things that is so interesting is that gates are defensive, right? Gates are defensive. So when I read this verse at first, I think like, yeah, we can stop. We can stop it. But that's not true. See, hell has the gates when Jesus says this. We're going after them. We're going after them. Friends, anybody can meet together. Anybody can meet to take care of the community. Anybody can be a good neighbor. Anybody can help the poor. But only we have this message. Only we have the truth that will crush the gates of hell. And that's why Jesus' church is so important, because we're it. We're it. And what does this mean? What are we doing? As I've been in different ministries, I've been in camps, and I've been speaker and youth director and now an elder, and almost exclusively, no matter what group I'm in, people come to me and they say, hey, what are we doing in the area of evangelism? Or what are we doing to help the poor? And they ask me that, and they're well-intentioned, of course. And in my less diplomatic times, I would say, I don't know, what are you doing? Friends, you and I, we are the church. If the church is going to go and take over the world, you have to do something. I have to do something. We can't wait around for someone to tell us what to do, for someone to do it for us. It is not the organization's job to reach people for Jesus. It's yours and it's mine. And until we do it, the gates of hell will stand. So I want to encourage you, don't wait for someone to tell you what to do. Don't wait for the elders to make an announcement that this year we believe in reaching the lost. So here's the six things we want you to do. Talk to your neighbor. Go meet them. Share with your friend about Jesus. Last night we were out, and the waitress was adorable. Just the cutest ever. And she comes over and starts chatting with us a little bit. And she said something, and I was like, oh my goodness, do you love Jesus? And she's like, well, you might call him Jesus. I believe in some higher being. I've never really, I was like, oh, foot in mouth. But it was fine because she was sharing all the things she was doing for the homeless in her other job. And I thought she should know that that's what we do. We care about the homeless. That's a part of who we are. And we got her card. We'll connect with her. That's all it is. Don't wait for someone to tell you what to do. Alan once said, I thought it was clever, shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. And so it's our job to be the church. And friends, we do this well. And so this is not a time for me to chastise anybody. I just want you to understand the philosophy by which we run church, and it's based out of the Bible. Band, if you want to come up and get ready, here's our 3 points again if you're a note taker. And while they're coming up, I just want to take a moment. If you would join with me in prayer, and let's pray for our competition. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us your church. Thank you for the community of believers, this family that you've given us all. Lord, we thank you for Good Shepherd. And we pray this morning that the gospel is advanced. And we thank you for Eagle Brook, and we thank you for renovation. We thank you for Substance, and we thank you for Mars Hill. Lord, we pray that the gospel advance in Blaine and in Coon Rapids and in Ham Lake. Father, we pray for the pastors and leaders of those churches that they would make wise decisions and preach true words. Lord, whatever and however, we pray that Christians in our community are doing what we're doing all week long, every day, being the weapon that you will use to combat death and destruction and bring life. Lord, we pray for them. Help us to meet their needs. And we thank you for giving them to us. Amen.